The reading's from Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 1177 in the Pew Bibles, 1177. So it's Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen.
Everyone. Ooh, I'm going to move this up. Sorry. That's better. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and we pray that you will equip us from your word this evening with all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. If you need to stand up and jump up and down or anything during the sermon to keep warm, please do. I feel like perhaps one of the part of the armor of God should be the vest of grace or something. We all need our warm vests on this evening. Anyway, that would be to add to the armor of God. So we've nearly come to the end of our sermon series on the big prayers of the Bible, and we're ending next Sunday morning. So this is the last Sunday evening looking at big prayers. And I don't know if you've come across this version of the Bible, which is the accessible edition, the NIRV. And verse 10 in this edition goes, "Finally, let the Lord make you strong. Depend on his mighty power." Because I realise that today's passage, I think unlike all the others that I've preached on in this series, today's passage isn't actually a prayer, but what we do see is that prayer is the way we depend on God, depend on his mighty power, as that version put it. To pray is to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that we can't sort out things for ourselves. And to pray is to show God that we need him and we rely on him and we trust him. Now, Ephesians is a book of two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 are all about kind of fairly mind-stretching theology, the amazing blessings of God in Jesus for us who were chosen in him before the creation of the world. It's about salvation and history. And then the second half from chapter 4 is about the down-to-earth implications of that theology for our day-to-day lives, how we live in the world as a result of the first three chapters. We have, Paul says, who wrote this little letter, we have a God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus, who has saved us because of his character and his kindness, who loves us more than we can grasp, who can do for us more than we can ask or even imagine. And I know Will helped us to look at that this morning in chapter 3 of Ephesians. So after that kind of amazing prayer, we come back down to earth with a bit of a bump when we come to today's reading. So let's look firstly at verses 10 to 12. Paul says that we must hold on because there is an enemy. This life, Paul says, cannot be lived without a struggle. He's a prisoner when he's writing this, so he's becoming more and more aware of that. It's a message to be strong in the Lord, to let him make us strong, because we are on a battlefield. We need his resources, and we access them through prayer. Verse 10 tells us we need to draw on the strength and the mighty power of Jesus. And those are exactly the same words that Paul uses in chapter 1. And there he's describing the power that is at work in us. And he describes it that as being a power like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So that's pretty mind-blowing. That's the power of Jesus that we draw on. We shouldn't forget that power and that strength, nor forget to put on the full armor of God. Well, why? And here's the warning. So that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Throughout Ephesians, Paul has been thinking cosmic. From the very beginning, he's had the unseen world in his mind. We have an enemy, and there are spiritual powers acting against us. Our struggle is not against ordinary flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, and authorities of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul warns us we have a real and an unseen opposition. There's a spiritual battle that is raging on. We need to have a knowledge of our enemy and a measured and healthy respect of his ability to knock us off course, while knowing too that he is defeated. There are two dangers with regard to a belief in the devil, and if you're at the prayer course, we heard these on Thursday evening. One danger is that we don't believe that there is a real opposition. The other is that we become so preoccupied with those powers that we fail to appreciate that they are defeated powers. Both those extremes serve the devil's purpose. And I thought it'd be great to compare for a moment verse 12 of our reading with two verses in chapter 1. So it goes like this. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then in chapter 1 of Jesus, it says that God raised him from the dead. This is verse 20. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Now, if you're a really good Church of England person, you will know that today is called Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church's calendar because Advent marks the beginning of a new church year next week. And on Christ the King Sunday, we remember that Jesus is above all other authorities, both now and forever. And he's the King of Kings to whom every knee will bow. And I just thought that was a great context for this passage. The devil, the authorities and rulers of darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil are defeated. Yet they remain powerful and they seek to draw us away from God. You might be familiar with the Screwtape Letters written by C.S. Lewis. It's a series of imaginary letters from a senior devil to a junior devil on how best to tempt a young Christian away from the Lord, into sin, and then ultimately into hell. The senior devil, who's called Screwtape, writes, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So perhaps we don't often see our small struggles in the Christian faith as part of a bigger campaign that is at work against us. And here are a few little scenarios which I can, these are all mine, but hopefully I'm not the only one and they're yours as well. Perhaps you set your alarm to pray in the morning before work, but your bed is just so comfy, you settle down for 10 minutes more snoozing. When I worked part-time, on my day off, I would write a list of things I needed to do. I'd always have praying on that list, and often it was the only one I couldn't tick off at the end of the day as having done. Maybe you set aside that time to pray, but your brain wanders off with what you need to do that day, or perhaps what you're going to have for tea. Perhaps you find prayer and Bible study really hard or so discouraging that you feel like giving up. Maybe you are determined to book onto a slot for the week of prayer, but your busyness or your reluctance are in danger of getting the better of you. I think that when you sign on online, Peter Bradley, as the organiser, gets a notification that you've signed on. And so I've been feeling sorry for him today, because if he does get those notifications, he's had 15 from me. Because I've booked and then unbooked and booked again so many times. So please go ahead and book on. So Paul's final warning at the end of Ephesians is to know our enemy, who will do his utmost to keep us from praying, to make us discouraged and despairing. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can't do it on our own. To pray is to be strong. We need his strength because we are in a battle. And so Paul says, because we have an enemy, put on the full armor of God. Why? Well, so that you can stand your ground. In verses 13 to 14, it's fantastic. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Stand is a key word. It's not about a march. It's not about an assault. But it's holding on. It's standing. Paul's concern is for Christians to be stable. Wobbly Christians are an easy target for the devil. So we pray in order to stand. And there are six pieces of armour, and we're going to just take a quick look at them in turn, and they're listed in the order that they would have been put on. So this is in verses 14 to 17. Paul, of course, was familiar with Roman soldiers. As he dictated Ephesians, he's probably dictating it to Tychicus, who's named in verse 21. But Paul was also chained to a soldier by his wrist. So perhaps that soldier gave him some inspiration for what he was writing. So the first piece of equipment is the belt. Yay. It's to be put on. It was made of leather, and it secured all the other pieces of armor. The belt was about being ready for action. The soldier would only loosen his belt when he went off duty. And Paul talks about the belt of truth. We should know how God has revealed himself in Jesus and in Scripture. Knowing God's truth, holding on to it, is a key way of dealing with any lies that the devil might throw at us. As a belt is essential, the truth is our starting point that holds everything else together. Belts and braces are unseen to others, but if you wear them, they give you a sense of hidden strength and confidence that you're not going to be shown up by your trousers falling down. The truth sets us free, says Jesus. In this case, free to stand strong without fear. So put on the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Let the truth of Jesus and all that the scriptures teach be the foundation of your life, holding everything else in place. And then there's the breastplate. In Isaiah, God himself puts on the breastplate of righteousness and fights for his people. Now he shares the armor with us, and we have to put it on and go to war. The breastplate was significant because it protected the heart and the lungs, major organs which, if they're hit, would result in certain death. In the same way, without righteousness, we leave ourselves open. Righteousness is the difference between life and death. To be righteous is first and foremost to be put right with God. To be righteous is to be sorry and forgiven for all we've done wrong. As the heart is protected by the breastplate, we open our hearts to God's protection and grace. So to wear the breastplate of righteousness is to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. It's to ask for God's forgiveness whenever we need to keep on saying sorry as we mess up. It's to know and do what's right, and that will keep our breastplate intact and help us to resist temptation. And these things will enable us to stand firm, to protect our hearts, and to keep the breath of the Holy Spirit in our lungs. And on our feet, we need to be wearing the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet, more than any part of our body, enable us to stand firm. And it's thought that the military successes of Julius Caesar were due in large measure to the quality of the shoes that the armies had, such that they could undertake long marches over rough land. Now, I thought this one is great news for many of us here, that the Bible tells us the value of having good quality shoes. Some backing for the statement that there are two good things you can never have too many of: good friends and good shoes. And my daughter Beth, her primary school teacher, Mrs. Capel, she used to say, less is more, except for when it comes to shoes and handbags, which we all thought was great. But what Paul wants us to have on our feet is readiness. Quite often in my house, when the children were small, as they got ready for school, it was not unusual for me to say, well, actually shout, it's already 8:45 and you haven't even got your shoes on. Putting our shoes on is a sign that we're ready. And our readiness, says Paul, should come from the gospel of peace, that we have our spiritual shoes strapped on and ready to tell others the gospel. And I don't know that that's me. I don't know that my path is characterized by my readiness to share the good news. The devil fears and hates the good news of Jesus. Our readiness to witness will help us to stand firm, reminding us, as well as telling others, of the power of the gospel to save. Okay, then fourthly, the shield of faith. It talks here about the flaming arrows of the evil one that come flying at us. What might they be? They might be people's words that hurt and cause doubt in our hearts, that disappoint us, thoughts that come into our mind of disobeying God, thoughts of lust or fear. That's when we need to take up the shield of faith. Rely on him, remember his promises, remember he is trustworthy and true and works for our good. The Roman shield Paul talks of is this long oblong shield, and it covered the whole person. And it was also covered in hide that could be dipped in water. So if flaming arrows came, they would go out as they hit the shield. And the Roman shield wasn't just for personal protection. They could be joined together so that the soldiers could defend and attack together. And that's a great picture of the church for us. We may need to stand in faith together, supporting each other in difficult times, building each other up, serving each other, reminding each other of God's faithfulness. And of course, praying together and so being strong. Protection of the head is key in battle, and for us, it's by putting on the hard hat of salvation. That means keeping in our minds the sacrifice of Jesus, that we're forgiven and saved, and remembering that. So when thoughts come to make us doubt God's love, or whether we're really saved or not, we place our confidence in that helmet of salvation, focusing on the hope and comfort we have, and having our minds protected from discouragement. And then there's one aspect of the armour which is about attack, and it's the sword. And that was a short sword for really close combat, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have God's written word, and there is a sense here of that word being the spoken or the proclaimed word. And we have examples of Jesus using scripture in that way when he was tempted by the devil. He spoke out words of scripture to proclaim truth and to stand his ground. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It has the power to keep us on the right path and to speak into people's lives as we proclaim it. Maybe like me, you've had occasions when something in the Bible has just leapt out at you and spoken right into your particular situation. But we must continually keep that sword sharp, spending time in God's word. Keep it sharp in our lives. Now, in some versions of these verses, in verse 17 and 18, there is no full stop between those verses. So it reads, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, comma, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." So underpinning all that armor putting on is prayer. We pray to be strong. We pray to stand, and we pray in the Spirit constantly. That's to come to God, knowing our dependence on his grace. That's to pray in accordance with his word. It's to pray from the heart, being changed from within as something happens within us. Pray, Paul says, four times in verses 18 to 20. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray for yourself, pray for the church, pray for those who lead the church. Pray that we may all be fearless as we tell the gospel with God-given and clear words. In what we do on Sundays, in our witness as a church, and as individuals throughout the week. I wonder if we pray some of these things for ourselves and for our church. I came across this old Puritan saying, and it may be that this is true for us, that we have to pray until we pray. That means to take our time, to get beyond prayers that are more about formula or are prayed without being moved or them really meaning anything or without energy, and to get to a place where we meet with God. We have a greater sense of his presence, and we're guided to pray in certain ways. I've known this on occasions when I've had to rid my brain of all the thoughts jumping around, usually by writing them down as they come. And then it's possible to get beyond all that and my formulaic prayers to engage with God and his word. And we keep praying until there is some kind of breakthrough. So my prayer this week is that the 24/7 prayer time will give us time to pray until we pray. And may this week have a long-lasting impact such that we may be a church marked by prayer on all sorts of occasions about all sorts of things. The Message version summarizes this passage really beautifully. I don't know if you come across the Message version. Sometimes it just gives you a really helpful different perspective. And so I thought I would just read it out as we come to a close. It goes like this. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. I thought that was lovely. And Paul began Ephesians with, in verse 2 of chapter 1, as he greeted the church, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with really similar words, a prayer. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May that be us. May we pray to be strong. May we pray simply to stand. And may we pray all the time for all sorts of things. So let's pray together now. Lord, as we've prayed all term, Lord, teach us to pray. May we find our strength in you as we pray. May we simply be able to stand our ground. And may we be able to pray for all sorts of things at all sorts of times and for each other. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us, guide our prayers this week, as we gather together, as we pray on our own. May we know your presence in a new and real way. Amen.